1 Timothy chapter 6, the reading in a few moments will be verses 13 to 16. We who are the disciples of Jesus Christ, we are the ones who love His appearing. We love His appearing for the consolation of knowing that the wicked who trouble us so much in this life with their evil deeds, and who escape the justice of man's courts during this life, will not escape the justice of Jesus Christ when He comes, and after that will be able to trouble us no more. We love His appearing for the hope of being raised incorruptible, never more to be sick or injured, and also never more to have sin in us, but instead to be fit for eternal life. We love His appearing for the joyful thought simply of being with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. But when will His appearing be? How much longer do we have to wait? You know how in the book of Revelation, even the martyrs are pictured as crying out, "How long, Lord?" Well, that question, when will His appearing be, is the next matter that comes up in the Scriptures as we study right through everything that we find in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 13. I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ has appeared already. We looked into that last week, and obviously you know that. Our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing was when God the Father sent Him. I know the matter we've just come to is when His second or next appearing will be. But think about that, our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing, when was it? It was when God the Father sent Him. Let's look together, as we have many times, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. God the Father sent His Son. He sent Him to give everlasting life to everyone who believes in Him. John chapter 6, I'll read first, starting in verse 27. Our Lord Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father," notice that here the Lord Jesus is referencing, "God the Father has set His seal on Him." Then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Now, this isn't the point for which we are here today, but don't miss that it is the natural thing, even among very religious people like us, It's the natural thing to say, what work do I have to do to get eternal life? And then the answer is from the Lord Jesus, to believe in the one he has sent, meaning himself. That's how you get eternal life, through faith in Jesus Christ. Then the temptation continues for you to say, okay, so when I believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life, then what do I have to do to get eternal life? You know, as if it could possibly be that you believe in him to give you eternal life, but you also believe in yourself to work for it. That's the Roman Catholic system. That's that's human religion, man-made religion. You know, use these blessed words of Jesus Christ to banish that from your conscience. No, you believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And if your question is, okay, well then, how much good do I have to do actually to get the eternal life? Then it's believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Oh, okay, so I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ, and what do I need to do then? Believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Of course, that's an extremely important point, but not the what we're learning from here. We're observing that that Jesus Christ talks about God. More specifically, he refers to God the Father and says that he has sent him, sent Jesus. So you can see that there are two persons being referenced here. Jesus Christ is speaking, but he is speaking of another person, God the Father, also called just simply God. But then there is the person who is speaking, Jesus, the Son of Man, the one whom God has sent. There are two persons here, and the one person, God the Father, has sent the other person, the Son. I'm talking to you about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing was when God the Father sent him. Now, still in John chapter 6, we'll skip a few lines and look at verse 38. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." The last day, another way to refer to what we're talking about, his appearing. "Refer to me at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Our Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing by something by repetition, saying something over and over to emphasize it, to make sure people notice it and remember it. What is it? He's repeating that he has been sent. And he says that God the Father sent him. Him being the Son. God the Father has sent God the Son down from heaven to do his will. God has sent our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. And as Son of God, or Word of God, he has been sent down from heaven. And he's here to do God's will. And what is the will of God? That everyone who believes in the Son will be raised up by him, by the Son, at the last day to have everlasting life. Now, notice here the terms. You know, when we speak, we use words. What do these words mean? What are they conveying? And what are the words that are used to say this? In terms of the one who sent him. In the terms of the one who sent him, our Lord Jesus calls him God, and he calls him the Father, and he calls him God the Father. God the Father is the one who sent our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the Lord Jesus does not mean something different by saying God than he means by saying the Father. As he's talking about the one who has sent him, he then is referring to God the Father, and he can say God, or he can say the Father, or he can say God the Father, and he's talking about the same person. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself God, is referring to God the Father sending him, then you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one of the persons who is God, the second person, he is referring to being sent by the person of the Father. So there are the terms for expressing this. God the Father has sent his Son to give everlasting life by means of raising him up at the last day when he appears again to everyone who, not who does enough good work for him, no, to everyone who believes in him. Now, I'm going to turn next to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let me put this to you. In that God did that thing, in that God sent his Son to come here and provide eternal life to all who believe in him, the love that God has for us sinners, even while we were still sinners, is shown, is manifested, is displayed or made known. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Might live through him, have eternal life through faith in him, be raised at the last day at his appearing. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. What is it that happened here? Is it that we loved God and we loved him so much that in response, he loved us back? No, not that at all. This was while we were in a state of rebellion and hatred toward him. He loved us, not for anything lovely in us. He loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. That reference is to the old cover of the Ark of the Covenant. Into the Ark of the Covenant was placed the law and the other things that showed us sinners. But then over the Ark was placed the golden cover, which then is referred to as the propitiation. That which gives God reason to be pleased with us instead of angry at us, when he looks and sees not all the symbols of our law breaking, but all the symbols of Jesus Christ's righteousness and his shed blood for us. So this sending of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son by God the Father shows this amazing divine love that God has for us even while we're sinners. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. I'm still showing you in the scriptures things about how our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing was when God the Father sent him. Romans chapter 8. God sent his Son to do for us what could not be done for us by the law, or what we could not do for ourselves by the law. Romans 8:3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's figurative speech here. What the law could not do because it was weak through the flesh. Literally, what we could not do to keep the law because of weakness and sin in our flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law. All that's wrong is wrong with us. It is nothing to save us giving us God's law. Here's sinful people. Here's the declaration of God's law. And that declaration of God's law does not save them. It's good for people to know what God's law is. It's good for it to be read and preached and understood and studied. It's good to know what God's law is, but knowing God's law does not save a sinner. The only way it could were if the sinner could go back and never sin in Adam, never sin in himself, always keep the law perfectly inside and out in every action and every thought and every word. Well, that doesn't do us any good. We can't undo what we've already done in Adam. Can't undo the sin that we've already sinned ourselves. We can't keep God's law perfectly, even from this point on. And we can't erase what we've done in the past. So, you see, the law, you know, God gave it. God sent the law. But it doesn't save us. So, what the law doesn't do for us, what we can't do by the law, Jesus Christ did. God sent his Son. So then what did Jesus Christ do regarding the law? Well, for one thing, he obeyed it perfectly all the time. He never sinned in thought, never sinned in word, never sinned in deed. He did that regarding the law so that finally there was some human being, some man, who had kept God's law perfectly. And what else did he do? He took on himself the punishment that was due to lawbreakers. What's the wages of sin? What did God promise is the penalty for breaking his law? Death. And Jesus Christ died the death that we deserved. So look what he did regarding the law. He both kept it and suffered the penalty for not keeping it. God the Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to do that for us. Again, at this point, as I said a moment ago in the talk about eternal life through believing, at this point, from another direction, perform the same operation in your conscience. Get rid of all thoughts that to be saved, you've got to do so much good. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ and then do enough good things and avoid enough bad things. No, it's not that. The law cannot do that for you. You cannot do that for yourself by the law. No, only believing in Jesus Christ, who has done that for you, only there is there salvation for you. faith in what he has done, no faith at all in any works you can do or have done. I'm putting to you this truth that our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing was when God the Father sent him. I'm going to go next to Galatians chapter 4. If you've read your Bible a lot over the years, or if you came across this lately, as soon as I talked about God sending his Son, this may have been ringing in your ears. Good. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You know, everything that God has done already and everything he's doing now, everything he's going to do ever, he has always had as a firm plan, always. Because God never changes. He never thinks up something new that he hadn't been thinking before. All of his plans are eternal, with no beginning and no ending. We can talk about God making a plan, but that's just a way of speaking. Truly, his plans have all already always been made. So God has, always has had, by eternal plan, the time when, in this way of saying it here, when the times would be full, when there would be the fullness of time. As if some vessel is being filled with time, and once the vessel is all full of time, then it'll be time. That's the figure as I understand it. God has always known and always planned, it's by his eternal decree, what the perfect time would be. And when the perfect time came, him having set what the perfect time would be, him having moved all events to come to that time, when the fullness of time had come, then God sent forth his Son. We know all about the Son of God coming, angel Gabriel, you know, speaking to Mary, Mary singing his praises about it, you know, the interaction between Joseph and Mary, they weren't really all the way married yet, the traveling to Bethlehem, the baby being born and laid in the manger, the angels singing, the shepherds coming, the magi coming, all of that, we know all about that. And I'm so glad. We've read it many times. It's been read to us. We've sung it to each other. We know about that. Now, all of those things you know about that, understand that is, in the fullness of time, God the Father, sending forth his Son. So he did it when the fullness of time had come. Notice he didn't do it before that. You know, he didn't send his Son right after Adam and Eve sinned. He didn't send his Son right when the flood of Noah came or right after it. He didn't send his Son to rescue the people out of Egypt. You know, he didn't send his Son to fight the Philistines. There were people that he did send that served as types to point us to what he would be like when he came. But he didn't come in all those times. God the Father has had the time set forever. And at that time, not a day sooner, nor a day later, at that time, God sent forth his Son. That's the way that God does things, isn't it? Isn't it that God knows what time something is going to be done, and he does it at that time? It's not to him a matter of doing it when he can't wait any longer. That's sometimes why we do things. Might not be the best time to do it, but we just can't wait any longer. Or maybe we wait too long. It'd be better to do it sooner, but we're lazy, or something like that. That's how it goes with us, but not at all with God. You know, time's nothing to him. You know, he can do it in 1000 BC or 81,000 or anything else, and it's all the same to him. But he knows when he has it planned. And of course, everything he decrees is absolutely for the best. He doesn't have any idea that they're not quite as good as they should be. God doesn't do anything and then, having done it, think, oh, maybe I should have done it a little different. That's us. That's creatures. That's not God. God knew and set the right time and sent forth his Son at just that time, in the fullness of time. From what I have just shown you in the scriptures, on this in this first general idea, that our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing was when God the Father sent him, do these things with me. Set in your mind that God the Father is a term from the Bible. It's from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To talk about the first person of the three persons in the Trinity that is God, to talk about him as God the Father. It's okay to use theological formulations like the word Trinity. That's not found in the Bible, but it's accurate. It's made up by men, but it accurately communicates the truth that is in the Bible. That's fine. That's good. In the case of this phrase, God the Father, it's even better than that. This is the way our Lord Jesus Christ himself talks about the first person in the Trinity that is God. When there is mention in the Bible of the interaction between God and our Lord Jesus Christ, it means between the two persons, God the Father and the Son of God, the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept that, grasp that, and have that ready in your conscience. And then, you know, be ready when you read the Bible to draw on correct theological understandings taken from the whole Bible. God as one being in three persons. It doesn't say that on every page of the Bible, but when you take the Bible as a whole, we understand that. God is one being, one God in three persons. Well, when you go and read the Bible in places where it doesn't exactly say that, have that in mind. Don't let something that where you read one verse and it doesn't say all that confuse you or dislodge you. When you're reading the Bible, understand, you know, God is one being in three persons, and whatever is said about these things is to be understood in that light. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, with divinity and humanity. We've gone all over this a number of times. He has the Godhead and manhood. He has divine nature and human nature in one person. These things about God as Trinity, Jesus Christ as very God and very man, we learn these things, and then you keep them handy as you read the Bible so that you're not confused when God is mentioned, Jesus Christ is mentioned, the Father is mentioned, the Spirit is mentioned, but the others aren't mentioned. You don't get confused. You've got those things handy. Be ready to hear those truths in their classic theological formulations, or as they are stated piece by piece in the scriptures. Our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing was when God the Father sent him. Our Lord Jesus Christ's second appearing will be when God the Father shows him to us. Now here I'm back to our verse in 1 Timothy that is the main text for today, where it says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. The end of verse 14. Our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, or the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will manifest in his own time. Now, he is a pronoun, right? A pronoun takes the place of a noun. And so to know what the pronoun means, you have to know what is the antecedent noun. Well, let's see. We have had mention in verse 13 of God, in the sight of God. We've had mention of Christ Jesus. We've had mention of Pontius Pilate. We're going to rule that out completely. We've had mention of you. We're going to rule that out. So God and our Lord Jesus Christ have been mentioned. And then going on, who's being talked about is described, which he will manifest in his own time, the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light. At this point, you can easily be asking yourself, is he just talking about God as Trinity, or is he talking about God the Father, or Jesus Christ the Son, whom no man has seen or can see, which he, whom no man has seen or can see, will manifest in his, whom no man has seen or can see, in his own time. The he in this verse refers to God the Father. We know that because the reference is to someone whom no man has seen or can see. That is not a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, because we have seen him, not you and me personally, but mankind has seen him when he first appeared. You know that. You've read all these things. He was seen by so many people. And even in his own words, I did this in the computer Bible word search. The Lord Jesus said, "You have seen me." And he said that on multiple occasions. "You have seen me," which is obvious, but it's also out of his own mouth. That cannot possibly be a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's going to be appearing, because the one who is going to display him or manifest him is the one whom no one has seen or can see. Now, you know that God is spirit, pure, simple spirit, does not have in the divine nature any sort of body or parts, nothing visible or tangible, so that when God appears, when there's appearing, what you get to see is a burning bush or a pillar of fire or a glorious man shape on an amazing wheeled throne. You know, God gives us something to see, but it is not the divine nature, not the Godhead. It is not God the Father that we are seeing. There's no human eyes that have the capacity to see something that's purely spiritual. We haven't seen God. The Son, you couldn't see the Godhead in the person of the Son either, except that he took to himself our humanity, our manhood, and then he walked here among us. And countless people saw him and then testified to it. So this reference here, when it says, which he will show, he will manifest, he will display, the he there is not Jesus Christ himself, but it is the Father, the one of whom it can be rightly said, no one has seen him. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 36. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, John 5, 36 and 37, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Okay, that's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember whose apostle Paul is. You know, where did Paul get everything that he has to say? He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ referenced the Father sending him. The Father has sent me. The Father himself who sent me. And then what does he say about him? You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. Okay? So then what is his apostle going to say when he's speaking of the same thing? When he's talking of him sending him again, how is he going to describe the Father as the one whom nobody has seen or can see? You see, the Lord Jesus was making this point. There is a divine person, God the Father, whom you are not seeing. You can't see him. But he has sent another divine person, me, who has taken on your humanity, me, you can see. Me, I'm appearing here because the divine person you can't see has sent me to appear so you can see me. So then the apostle is talking not about his first appearing, but about his second. And what does he say about it? At that appearing, it's going to be when someone displays him whom you cannot see. He's not displaying himself. You can't see God. A way to talk about that is he dwells in unapproachable light. You can't see him. But there is one whom you can see, and he will display him for you to see. He will make him appear. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, starting at verse 12. You won't be surprised that it says this. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. John teaching the same thing in a little different way, right? There is something that no one has seen. God the Father in his divine nature, pure and simple spirit, we have no senses that can detect him. no one has seen God, but there is something that we have seen. We have seen the one He has sent. God the Father did not appear. He did not come Himself and take on human nature. Neither did the Holy Spirit come and take on human nature. He was not sent to come and become man and die on the cross for our sins. The Holy Spirit has been sent, but not to appear. Instead, to come and work inside us, unseen. So that you see the results of what the Holy Spirit does inside of us, but Him Himself you don't see. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the Father has sent, and Him we have seen. Notice that right there in that place in 1 John, you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, all described in their related to their work of saving us for His glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing, when was it? It was when God the Father sent Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ's second appearing, when will it be? It will be when God the Father shows Him to us. Now, that's the biblical terminology, when God sent Him, when God shows Him or manifests Him or displays Him to us. It is also accurate to use the same verb on each end, but that's not how the Bible says it. When did Jesus Christ come? When God the Father sent Him. When will He come again? When God the Father sends Him again. When did Jesus Christ appear? He appeared when God showed Him, when God manifested Him. When is He going to appear again? When God shows Him again. When God displays or manifests Him again. Our Lord Jesus Christ's second appearing will be when God the Father displays Him. And that will be in the Father's own time, in God the Father's own time. I'll reference something that was read to us earlier when Brother Willie was up here reading from Matthew chapter 24. Our Lord Jesus said, watch therefore, I'm sorry, let me state this, it is not for us to know what time that will be. Not for you or me, the preacher, it is not for us to know what that time will be. The Lord Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't know. It's not for us to know. Jesus said exactly, you do not know. It'll be when you do not expect. But God the Father, the one who shall show our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who knows what time that will be. Matthew 24 again. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now that makes perfect sense. If this is going to happen, when God the Father makes it happen, then who is it who knows when that will be? God the Father knows what day and hour that will be. I'm going to turn for a moment to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The Lord Jesus and His disciples talking before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended. Acts 1:6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know, not for you to know, times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Note again, all three persons of God as Trinity being referenced in the same saying. So it's not for us to know what time that's going to be. God the Father is the one who knows what time that will be, and he's keeping in his own authority. Now I'm headed back to our main text for today, 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. Our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest, God the Father, we know that now, which God the Father will manifest in his own time. God the Father, in his own time, will cause Jesus Christ to appear. Now, your Bible might say right in that place, in due time, or at the proper time, or something like that. The reason for the two different translations, in due time, or in proper time, or in his time, or his own time, is that the Greek in that place will bear either translation. It could be translated in its time, meaning then in due time or proper time, or in his time, God the Father's time. But based on the words of the Lord Jesus, which we just read, I think the proper reference of the pronoun is to God the Father, in his own time. That's also what my favorite old commentators wrote. But if in your Bible it says in due time or the proper time, and you think that's the right idea, well, God the Father, of course, is still the one who determines what the due time or proper time is. So either way, God the Father, in his own time, or in the time that he caused to be due or proper, he will cause the Lord Jesus Christ to appear. Now, this statement of when our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing will be makes no reference to the calendar or the clock. So there is no satisfying of any mere curiosity there. When will our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing be? It'll be when the Father makes him to appear. Well, okay, well, when's that going to be? It'll be in the time that he knows. Well, when will that be? It'll be at the proper or due time. Okay, well, when will that be? It'll be at a time that you don't get to know when it's going to be. You know, there's the biblical doctrine, okay? And it is, of course, the best thing if that's the way God is doing it. There's room in our sinful flesh to say, well, I sure wish God would have told us more about when the Lord Jesus is coming. Okay, but you understand, that's an operation of your sinful flesh. That's not an operation of the revelation of God for you to think it would have been better if he had told us something more than what he's told us. Uh-uh, not better. What he has told us is perfect, just right, can't be any better, can't be improved on. And so it is better for us not to know the dates and times, the day and the hour, when his appearing will be, but for the Father to just keep that to himself. No satisfying of our carnal curiosity there. Now, let me read you what our Confession of Faith says about this. If you want to read this for yourself later, it's in the last chapter of our Confession, chapter 32. Christ will have the day unknown to men, that they may shake off carnal security. You know how sinful our flesh is, and all the tricks that the devil is bringing on us through the world. If it had been the will of God for Jesus Christ to reveal to us exactly when his appearing would be, we would lapse into a carnal sense of security. Oh, well, okay, well, I don't need to worry about it till then. I don't need to worry about it till right before then, right? I don't need to do the dishes until right before mom's going to get home. That would be a very wicked thing to think and to do. And you know what would actually happen? You'd put off all faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to him, and you wouldn't put it off till right before he comes back. You'd just put it off all the way, and he'd appear, and you'd be in that state. And so, when you realize he's going to appear, and I don't know when. I don't know whether it's going to be 5 seconds from now or 5,000 years from now. I don't know when. It might be 5 seconds from now. That helps you then to, in the words of our confession, shake off carnal security. You know, realize I'm going to have to deal with Jesus Christ as the righteous judge, and I don't know when. And then what happens? Shake off carnal security and be always watchful, because they know not at what hour the Lord will come, and may ever be prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." If you don't know when he's coming, then you delay not to believe in him. You don't wait another moment to turn from your sins, to repent, to trust in him, to rely on him, to begin the life of obedience to him. You don't put that off another moment, because you don't know when he's going to appear. It could be very soon. So you believe in him and you obey him, and then you can say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." You don't dread his appearing, but you love it. Our Lord Jesus Christ's first appearing was when God the Father sent him. Likewise, makes perfect sense, our Lord Jesus Christ's second appearing will be when God the Father shows him to us. What date that will be is not for us to know. It will be in the Father's own time. That's what we know. So by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we keep his commandments without spot, seeking to be blameless or above reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever that may be. I'll read you a couple of lines from Philippians chapter 1 to send you off with this concluded. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Amen. Let's pray over that.